Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. A very simple, clear lesson on idolatry. We think of idols, we may think this, that, or the other thing, but God talks about an idolatry or an idol that is not seen. Idolatry, an idol of the heart. It may appear outwardly to others who can see it, and we wouldn't call it idolatry. But in many cases, those things that we do or say may reveal the idol of our hearts. Idolatry, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they all are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's been read this morning, the scriptural timely hymns that have been sung this morning as we praised you and took assurance that you're leading our lives in the night seasons of sorrow, suffering, and trial, the stormy dark times, and all the day long when the sun is shining and we have good hope and are being taken well care of by you. Of course, as always, you do such for us, and we praise you and thank you for this day to serve you. And now we pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts through your word. I know you've spoken to mine, and I pray that, Heavenly Father, that you would reign supreme, preeminently, primarily, first place, in all your wonder and greatness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When idols or idolatry, the subject is mentioned, what do you think of? You know, sometimes we think about these idols of gold or idols of silver, or these statues, or statues of Buddha, statues of Mary, or some of the other images that the Catholics or the Greek Orthodox bow down and worship before. There's so many stores you go into, and you walk into a certain section, you'll see these tall glass candles with Saint Christopher or Saint Jude or Saint Mary or whatever is on the cover of them. They have Saint Peter and Saint John and others on these candles. And we know that that's idolatry. We know that when people pray before them, looking to something or someone other than the Lord Jesus, that it's idolatry. Only he can fill your heart and take your place. But we look at other forms of idolatry. We say, well, drugs can be an idol. People look at them to take the place of that only God can take in the soul. They're trying to fill a void, a vacuum in their heart with these drugs. They're trying to replace the central person of Christ in their heart with a feeling that these drugs can give, a certain kind of peace or euphoria or some other kind of feeling that these narcotics can give to take God's place. And they never will fill you up. They say that when you take heroin, Your first high is the last one that will be good for you, because all the other ones are chasing up, trying to find that place, trying to catch that feeling, that first high again. And you end up destroying your lives trying to find it. You know, your first drink is that first drink you have out of that bottle. And then afterwards, every other drink is the bottle drinking from your life. Is you losing your life trying to chase a feeling or a sense of being. You know, that really only God can give. And of course, since He gives it, it can grow and grow and grow. We see that the Bible here speaks of more than just superstitious images. It goes right to the heart before these elders of the land who were religious leaders among the Jews, and goes after the idols of their heart. Isn't it interesting? These elders, these religious leaders among the Jews who are in captivity in Babylon, come to Ezekiel, who's like this lone prophet. Of course, there was also Daniel, and Jeremiah was back in Israel, but there were a couple other prophets during that time. But Ezekiel's by himself where he's stationed on his mission post here in the land of Babylon and the land of Chaldea, to be more exact. And these elders come to him, and God says to him, they have idols in their hearts. They appear outwardly religious. They appear outwardly to be devoted. They appear outwardly to be sincere, but they have idolatrous hearts. They have idols in their hearts. And so, first of all, the question would be, a basic question, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? And we see here in verse 3 and 4 and verse 7 that idolatry is a matter of the heart. If we look at verse 7, we didn't read that one. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And so it is a matter of the heart. Idolatry, you know, can be seen in the images of idolatry, but it's root, its place where it all begins is in the heart. And this is what we need to be wary of in ourselves, is we not only look at ourselves, but we look at others who appear outwardly religious, as Ezekiel did. You know, they may appear to be religious or upright or moral people, but they have idols in their heart. If you're not born again and walking in the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ before you, first place in your life, it's because there's an idol in your heart and life. And anyone who's not born again does not have the power of the Holy Spirit to drive those idols out. And so the people may seem outwardly religious, very moral, and yet they have an idol in their heart. Sometimes the idol is themselves and how they conduct their family, how they conduct their business. They basically worship themselves and who they've become. And like the Pharisee in the temple, remember Jesus' story about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican, a tax collector. And the one was looked up to by the people and the other one was despised by the people. And the one who was looked up to, the religious one, the outwardly religious one, he prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you that I do this and that I tithe of all I possess. Thank you that I'm not like this heathen tax collector. And the tax collector would not so much lift up his eyes to heaven, but he stood there and smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that word merciful points to the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. And he's saying, God, what that pictured, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, do that in my heart. Do that where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. Do that. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, this man went down to his house justified. He was saved. He became a child of God. But the other, religious, fancy, moral, he was on his way to hell. So it is a matter of the heart. A heart idol is anything or anyone that estranges the heart from God. It is anything that comes between you and your personal communion with the Lord. It is anything that keeps you away from His worship or His service. Now, it could be something that comes in every once in a while, an emergency rises. Someone from out of town comes to visit you at the last second. You know, you get sick or something like that. We're talking about something that generally keeps you from serving the Lord. Something that is a persistent cause of you not wanting to be with Jesus, not wanting to communicate with Him, not wanting to hear from Him in His Word, not wanting to pray to Him and give Him your heart. Anything that comes and interrupts that consistently in your life is an idol. Amen. And so, recreations, worldliness, materialism, people, even family, that would tempt you or keep you from serving the Lord. You know, people say, we have these visitors and we have family that like to come by on the weekend. Then tell them, come to church with you. You know, tell them, come a little later, we're going to church. Is God first place in your heart and life? It's the question. And what they need to see is someone. What they need more than recreation or time to get to know each other better or whatever. What they need more than that is to know that God is true and that He's real. He's a living God. And that He is worth being first place in our hearts and lives. Amen. That He deserves our hearts. Jesus said, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That we are to be willing to leave all, to take up our cross daily and follow him. An idol can be a cherished lust. It can be a pampered self-love. Oh, I don't feel very good. Or sometimes it's just a form of spiritual laziness. Spiritual coldness toward the Lord. An idol can even be unconfessed jealousy. I'm jealous of the car they drive, or I'm jealous of her husband, or I'm jealous of his wife, or I'm jealous of any of these things. It's anything that you let come between you and the Lord can become an idol of evil or an idol that you consider good. Can be a secret pride over others. That is an idolatry. And that was the idolatry of the Pharisees. Their secret pride over others. No one needs to tell me anything. You know, look at me go. And so many people are like that in our world, aren't they? I mean, Muhammad Ali was a great fighter. But he was a self-worshipping idolizer. He worshipped himself. His poems were about himself. You ever listen to any of this rap music, you soon discover that the rap music is about how great they are, how much they have, how they can treat others worse than them. And it's about self-worship. It's idolatry of self. And really, that's what homosexuality is. It's so, it's a self-love. That you want somebody who looks like you, who thinks like you, who has the same equipment you have, basically. It's selfishness. Idolatry can be a desire for power. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it is a good desire to want to be the best that you can be. That when you go to work, you want to be the best driver, you want to be the best security guard, you want to be the best painter, you want to be the best banker. You want to do your best because you love the Lord Jesus and you want Him to be glorified. You want to live up to Him, to please Him in everything you say or do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to do all to the glory of God. That's not a wrong desire, to want to excel in where God has called you to serve Him. To be the best son, to be the best brother, to be the best husband, to be the best uncle, to be the best dad or brother. I probably already said that. These are good desires. But when your desire is for power because you want to boss other people around, which is the desire of a lot of politicians, or the desire for wealth, just because you want to have more money than the other people, so you can drive a better car than the other people and live in a better house than the other people, you should consider that as being the fruit of excelling at what you're called to do. That if you excel, then possibly, by God's grace, you'll be promoted and rewarded because you work hard. You're creative. You're always there. You're a person who is worthy of making more, if that's God's will for your life. When we are intent upon a sin or a continued practice of sinning, it is idolatry. You know, David said in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. You know what that word for regard is? If I have a pet sin, maybe your pet sin is a lustful sin. Maybe your pet sin is your dream, if you win the lottery, what you're going to do with all that money. And it keeps you awake at night thinking, oh, if I just won, I could do this, that, and the other thing. You know, you should be thinking other thoughts that are more, more vivifying for yourself, that have to do with, how can I do this better? How can I mend this relationship? How can I inspire this person to leave, the wrong crowd? How can I, these are things that are much better than what am I going to do with all this money? You know, there's websites and stuff I'm sure you can go to tell you what to do, but when we have particular ideas in our heart from which we do not mean to turn from, it can be idolatry. We should be open to the Lord, always teachable, always ready to learn from the Lord, and not be stuck in our ways about things. Let me share something with you, and I don't mean to make an idol out of a person or praise them in any way, but I despised John Lennon of the Beatles, even when he was killed. I thought, it's sad he died. As a musician, he was a genius at life. He was terrible. But when I learned that, that song, Imagine, so communist, imagine there's no heaven. Easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. I thought, what a communist. I did not know till recently that in the last several years of his life, he looked back on the old John Lennon and said he was an idiot. That guy who wrote Imagine, that guy who did the protests, that John Lennon looked back on his old self and said, what a fool. And he became a friend of, we didn't know it, President Reagan. And had he been an American citizen, he would have voted for Reagan, he told his friends. He turned his back on the Communist Party. He turned his back on that wicked crowd that had loved him so much and became more and more devoted to his family. I did not know that till now. Now my whole view of him has changed. Even though he'll never be an idol, he'll never be anything I want to emulate, at least I can find in my heart now that I don't despise him. And it should be that way when we look at our hearts and say, is there something that's unchangeable about me that I'm not willing to give to the Lord? Because whatever it is, it may be unchangeable. We're not willing to give to the Lord. Could be an idol of our own imagination, of our own doing. Let me illustrate it this way, and we've got to close in just a few minutes, so I'm going to hurry on. My grandpa Charlie, for years and years they prayed for him. He was a mean drunk. And he would come home and walk down the dirt road in North Carolina towards that little house, and the kids would scatter, and my grandma Pearl would say, you know, don't come and bother grandpa till he goes asleep. And well, he would come home and he would beat her sometimes. And she was going to church this whole time. She had been saved. Every time the church doors were open, she could get there. She was there. They would pray for him on Wednesday nights. They especially prayed for him. One Wednesday night, he called the church. There was a little phone in the sound room where they worked the PA for the choir and everything. And my Uncle Bo, my Uncle Paul, we call him Uncle Bo, the call was, come and pick up Grandpa Charlie. He's having delirium tremors. Is that what it is, DTs? And so they went to go pick him up. They said, do you want to go home? He said, I need to go to the church. And this was happening during the very time that people were praying for him. And when he came to the church, the preacher was up at the front leading the prayer meeting, and he said, Charlie, it's good to have you here no matter what the circumstances are. You need Christ. Only Christ can save you from your sins. You've been a wicked, evil man. We've been praying for you tonight. You need to give your heart to Jesus. It's been too long. My grandpa Charlie walked up to the front, and landed on his knees at the altar, began to cry like a baby. That night was the night that he never took another drink. That was the night he quit cussing and quit beating my grandma. And if you go to that little church, College Park Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina, go to the fourth pew on the left side, you'll see this pew donated by Charlie and Pearl Thacker. He became a stalwart in that church the rest of his life, loving the Lord. But you know what about him? He hated hippies. Back in the days of hippies, he hated hippies. He'd talked with his friends about, yeah, we should just grab them and shave their heads. And no, just pour fire on, light their hair on fire. Well, one day he was coming back in his little pickup truck from a farm on one of them back roads in North Carolina. Deer ran out in front of the truck. He swerved to try to miss it, and he rolled that truck over into the ditch, and he couldn't get out. He could smell the fuel that was leaking out, you know, the truck. And he saw a couple cars drive by, and he said one of them he could have swore was an old friend from the church drive by. Finally, a little VW van painted up in squirrely colors. Guy walks out with a big old mustache and beard, long hair. Says, Sir, are you okay? Let me help you out. And he worked his way to get the door open, get my grandpa out. And he said, here, you need a tow truck? Let's drive to town. We can call a tow truck. That's before they had cell phones and everything. Well, whatever, he took care of my grandpa. You know what my grandpa then, his feeling towards hippies was? Don't talk bad about hippies. You never know. One of them could save your life. See? And so, we sometimes have these idols in our hearts and lives, and we need to be teachable before God. Now, we have to hurry so quickly. Why does mankind love their idols? Why does mankind love their idols? Why is 90-some percent of the world lost in idolatry of some kind? Number one, because we are sinful creatures. By nature, we despise the things that come to our spirit in our heart. We turn away from an omnipresent, omniscient God who sees us when we're alone, who sees us in the dark, who knows what we're thinking about, who knows what we're doing all the time. And even though nobody else sees, God sees, and he sees the heart. And man is naturally against that. It's like, here's the light coming in and the roaches want to run. And here comes the light of Christ. And we don't want to be exposed. We don't want our wicked ways. We don't want our sinful faults. We don't want our evil weaknesses and our ugly ways to be exposed. It makes us very uncomfortable to see how truly wicked and sinful we are at times. And so we turn away from a holy, heart-searching God who exposes in the purpose of cleansing us and getting us to confess and getting us to repent. He searches the heart, and that's why we love idols. They don't demand that from us. Buddha never says, "Give me your heart, leave all, take up your cross and follow Buddha." No, he doesn't do that. Shiva doesn't say, "Give me your heart." And then don't even talk about Allah. He's capricious. He lies. He sins himself. And he can do whatever he wants. And how can you worship a false idol like that? John 3:19, Jesus gives us this reason. We've already mentioned it. And this is the condemnation: that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In other words, men love their idols because they're sinful creatures. That's it. We're wicked sinners. Man wants to satisfy his religious instinct within, so he'll go to church to feel better about himself, or he'll go to church to let others think he's something that he's not. Or he'll go to church because the censure, the singing and the beats and everything going on makes him feel ecstatic, and the hair goes up on his arm and he has these religious feelings and so on. He might even go shalom shalawanda laviva ladanda tiki tiki bobo and all this stuff because of these feelings. He wants to have those religious instincts within to make him feel better about himself or make others think more of him than he is. But at the same time, he pleases himself with his idols. Some form gods after their own hearts, gods of lust, greed, ambition, military might. I don't know how many men and Christians I've heard over the years that said, "Oh, pastor, it's okay to look at women. It's okay to think about women. It's okay to imagine about women, just as long as you don't touch one." And so all day long, they're thinking about these women. It's okay as long as you don't touch one. You see? But that can be an idol in your heart. That'll keep you from being close to Christ, because you're worshiping the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Anytime you see a woman that could draw your admiration, you ought to say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you're far more beautiful than she is. She's admirable. Look at your handiwork, but you are so far more beautiful, and I haven't even seen you yet." And so we need to realize these idols of the heart are there because we love sin. We love the things that don't elevate us closer to the heart-searching God, to the soul-cleansing Christ, to the God who says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Follow me." Man loves his idols because they do not demand the things that a righteous and holy and pure God demand and requires. pure heart worship. You know, the Samaritans caught up in the things of where to worship and so on. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not where you worship. It's not even the rituals of your worship or how you worship. It's the heart. God is seeking a people who worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the word. So, it is easier to set fire to a brick than to set fire to your heart for God. And God, only God can do this for us, which brings us to our close. The remedy God requires, and that's in verse 6. Repent. Verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. In other words, even though it's saying to turn away from them, where do we turn? We turn to Jesus, and when we turn to Jesus, we're automatically turning away from all those things. We turn our face to Christ, and automatically we're turning away from all the ugliness and evil of idolatry. We're turning to him, and that is what real repentance is. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Repentance is basically turning to God away from sin, turning to Jesus away from our idols. It's a turning of the will, the affections of the heart, so that they are carried wholly and fully to God. And we can't even do that in and of ourselves. We need his help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we find ourselves saying, Lord, these idols in my heart, I want to be free from them. I want to be clean from them. But they have a hold on me, Lord. Father, I pray that you would weaken that hold. I pray that you would defeat my idols. I pray that you would take my heart and make it wholly yours. May the power of your Holy Spirit help me by your grace and strength. I am a sinner. I am weak. I am foolish. But you are holy and you are powerful and you are merciful and good. Lord, take my heart away from my idols. I want to be free. And then I want to hang around them, Lord, at times. So create in me that desire. Work in me your will that I might be free from my idols. In Jesus' name. You see, this is what it takes. It takes repentance. Joel, the little minor gospel, minor prophet, book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 12 says, as God is speaking, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Word used for love, and of great love. And so, are your idols making you happy? No, they can't. They're empty. Just like idols of gold and wood or stone, they speak not, they hear not, they smell not. Dead. Inanimate, nothing. Oh, but he who lives and lives forever, who created all things out of nothing, he who loved you so much, he came and died for all your sins on the cross. Now that's something. That's someone. And so, repentance is not just a one-time thing. I know people said, well, I gave my heart to Christ at a youth camp, and I surrendered my life to the Lord at youth camp. And I'm saying, how long ago was that? Well, it was a few years ago. So didn't you know that surrender to the Lord is an everyday thing? Sometimes it's an hourly thing. Sometimes it's minute by minute. And you giving your heart to Jesus is, you know, instantaneous. He saves you, but it's a continual thing. You got to give your heart to Him every day. You know, you may be saved. You may be on your way to heaven if you're truly born again. But if you're truly born again, wouldn't you be giving Him your heart more frequently than years ago at youth camp? Repentance is a continued act. I remember Pastor John MacArthur saying that repentance begins a life of even more repentance. It's a daily operating of grace, a daily work of the Holy Spirit, a continual stream of that should be in our lives is saying, Lord, I give myself to You. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to say that. I give my tongue to You. Lord, I didn't mean to do that. Lord, I want You to forgive me and let me serve You by Your grace. True repentance brings the fruits of repentance. The desire to see others turn to the Lord. Once you're clean, once you're forgiven, once you're walking with the Lord, you want your brother and sister, your friends, your co-workers, your mom, your dad, your sons, your daughters to come back to Him too. Because now you know the joy of being free. The joy of knowing that my life has meaning and purpose. I'm satisfied with Christ. He's more than enough. And what they're involved in, their idols, are not making them happy. They're ruining their lives. The hatred of every idol of the heart that comes between our soul and Jesus is a good thing. The desire to be free from every temptation and sin is a good desire. And so as we close, we ask that question again. What happiness have your idols brought you? Paul put it, what fruit have ye then in those things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit have you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? None. And yet our bodies are so weak to sin. The old carnal nature is so weak to sin. And the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And how Satan himself will even transform himself into an angel of light. And he'll make that fruit of temptation look so beautiful. But all of Satan's apples have worms. You bite into it, you find it's rotten fruit. Makes you feel ugly and ashamed and wicked. And takes you away from a closer relationship to the Lord. But with the Lord, if you just turn to Him, He's kind and gracious, ready to forgive. Remember the prodigal son on his way home. His father saw him afar off. His father ran to meet him. It says, and he kissed him. And remember we talked about the tenses of the Greek language. We looked at that like maybe he kissed him on the head. That word, and he kissed him, means he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed him. And he kissed him means he covered him with kisses. His head, his face were filled with kisses from his father. His father said, welcome home. You were lost, now you're found. You were dead, and now you're alive again. Heaven rejoices more over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Now how much more do you think your father loves it when one of his children leaves his idols, even if it's just one, and comes home? Father, bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Father, we've run out of time, and right now we just want to pray for the offering. And while our Spanish ministry waits to come in, we pray that You'll bless them in their church service as well. Lord, we give You ourselves right now. We yield up any and every idol. And Lord, if we're not willing to give it up, if somehow it has burrowed its way into the fabric of our being, Lord, we know that in Your Holy Spirit within us, there is no idolatry. Let Him take control of our thoughts. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit within us, that he would create in us the desire, the courage, and the willingness to leave our idols. In Jesus' name and for his sake, in his namesake, in his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless the offering. The Lord bless those who give.